Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you, and great singing, great music. That was fun. We should have just a whole morning service of just singing when Bonnie comes back next time. That was a lot of fun. That was great. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to finish this chapter. I think we've been here about 3 or 4 months. I'm going to try to finish it up. We'll finish it up anyway, even if it takes, well, no matter how long it takes today. So, so chapter 11, let's begin with prayer. Lord, more than anything, we need you to open our ears and open our hearts to your word. We pray that, Lord, that the last part of this chapter, as you have designed it, would be an encouragement to us, and that it would strengthen our faith, and that it would prepare us, Lord, for anything in the future. And mostly, Lord, it would prepare us for the for you coming again and going to heaven. We look forward to what you will do, Lord, in our lives and our hearts this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a new believer, somebody introduced me to a couple of biographies, and I began to read them every chance I got. Martin Luther, D.L. Moody, some of the great heroes of the faith, some that were persecuted, some that were just really strong Christians, and probably a lot of you have had that period in your life, either as a young person or a young Christian, where you had to read every biography of Christians that you could. And that's kind of what we're going to be doing today. We have a whole list of unnamed heroes of the faith, and I get to pick out which ones I think the writer was talking about as inspired by the Word of God, because these are unnamed people. Some of them are obvious Old Testament stories. Some of them aren't so obvious, and so I got to pick which one I wanted to fill in there. Some of them I'll just remind us of the stories. Some of them we'll turn to those passages. If you're not real quick at turning to kind of archaic, difficult passage, you know, like 2 Corinthians or 1 Samuel or Isaiah, just stay in Hebrews chapter 11 and listen and follow along. Because what I'm going to do is take one phrase at a time, and then we'll look at an Old Testament hero of the faith that corresponds with that. You may have somebody else in mind, but you'll have to go along with the ones I picked out. We'll read the first part of the passage, because this is kind of broke into two sections. So let's begin in verse 32. We've kind of covered that in the last few weeks, but just to get the context, chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. We'll stop right there for the first portion of this. Now, as we pick this up there in the end of verse 32, I just wanted to mention that there was a whole lot of prophets that we haven't discussed in this, but we're going to be touching on some of them as we go through here. And it says, who by faith conquered kingdoms. The prophets, the early ones that stick out in my mind that conquered kingdoms, Joshua has to be at the top of the list, right? Okay, I mean, he led the Hebrew children across the Jordan River. They conquered Jericho. They conquered Ai with a little bit of trouble. And then they spread out and went north, and they conquered most of the of all of Judea. They didn't get it all, as we find out later in the passage, but Joshua was certainly one of the great conquerors in conquering kingdoms. The other one that comes to mind is probably David. And David took over for King Saul and finally put some of those bad guys, finished them off, the Philistines and the last of the Canaanites. He worked really hard at that. He conquered more kingdoms. But we're going to get into some new ground here. The next phrase in verse 33 says, performed acts of righteousness. And I thought a lot about this one, but there was a couple that popped out in my mind, and I think you would agree with me on the first one that I picked. And an act of righteousness that kind of stands above so many of the other Old Testament saints. And that would be in the book of Ruth. Remember, there was a lady by the name of Naomi, and she had followed her husband from the promised land because there was a famine in the land, and had gotten to Moab with her husband and her two sons to find food. And there they lived for some time. Both of her sons married, but in the course of events, both of her sons died and her husband died, and she was left alone, poor and broke, and was going to return back to her home city of Bethlehem, really to nothing, because she had nothing. And so she told her two daughter-in-laws, you may go and make your way, remarry, make your life. And one said, thank you, and she did. And the other one was the lady by the name of Ruth. And if she doesn't fit as into the story of a righteous woman, I don't know who would, because she said something like, no, I'm going to go with you. Your people will become my people. Your God will become my God. And where you die, I will die. And so she went with Naomi, and God blessed her greatly. But it was her act of righteousness that showed her faith in God. Now, all of these little stories are to encourage us to persevere ourselves, to go on with endurance, and to trust the Lord, and to not give up on following Christ, because that's where this is all headed, as we see. Another one that stuck out of my mind was also a woman. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have the story of David, who is not yet a king. In fact, he's running around the country trying to stay away from Saul, because Saul is after his life. And he's living in the edge of the Judean wilderness, and he sends some of his men down to a fellow who had kind of a rich, big plantation, and he had sheep and donkeys and all that. And he said, we'd like to get some food from you. Anybody know the story yet? Yeah, okay, it's starting to come. And the guy ran off. David's couple soldiers, I think there was three of them, and embarrassed him. And when David got word of it, because he kind of protected this guy through the years, he put his 400 men army together, and he was going to go down to this little plantation and kill every male and take what he wanted. He'd had it. So he's on his way, and this bad guy, whose name was Nabal, had a wife who was a righteous woman. And she had a hunch what was going to happen, so she loaded up a bunch of donkeys with biscuits and cornbread and beans and whatever they ate back in that day. She filled up a whole bunch of donkeys, and she tried to cut off David before he came down and killed her husband. And when she met him, she climbed off her donkey and she fell at his feet. He's on his with all his 400 men, and she pleaded with him to save her foolish husband's life. But she said something else. She said, when you become king of all Israel, you don't want to be remembered as the person who took innocent blood. And David recognized that what she said was a righteous safe statement, and he took the food that she had offered him and returned her own way. Another righteous woman. So back to our passage, the performing acts of righteousness. The next phrase, obtained promises. I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And there's a short story. You might remember this from your Sunday school days if you haven't read it in a long time. I'm going to pick up the story in verse 1. And it says, now it came about after this that the sons of Moab, those were the enemies of the Jews, and the sons of Ammon, those were more enemies, came together with the Munites, those were more enemies, to make war against King Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazaron, near Engedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. When you're afraid, what do? You turn to the Lord. Picking the story up in verse 12, Jehoshaphat is praying. He says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great nation who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord. So everybody is lined up with the king, and our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the king of Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it is God's. Verse 17, you need not fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat, in faith, bowed his head and to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down and worshiped the Lord. Now, this is where it gets good. Verse 20, they rose up early. The whole army of Israel goes out to meet these guys. But in verse 21, when they had counseled with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, and they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. How many armies do we have out today that the choir goes in front of the tanks and the soldiers? Yeah, not many. So, verse 22, this is what happens. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon, the sons of Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely, started fighting against each other. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And there was so many people killed that it took them, look at the last phrase in verse 25, took 3 days just to pick up the spoils from the army. Isn't God great? There again, these passages are to encourage the believers. The next one back in Hebrews is shutting the mouths of lions. Automatically, who do we think of? Daniel. All right, so I'm not going to tell you that story. we could talk about Samson. Remember, he destroyed a lion with his bare hands. But we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 17. There's another guy. 1 Samuel 17. And those that know your Bible, you already know who I'm turning to. 1 Samuel 17. And this takes place when a young boy showed up and said, Why are all you soldiers afraid of that giant? Yeah, that Philistine. And King Saul said, I need to talk to this young boy. And so David, he's just a teenager, comes down to talk to Saul. In verse 34, I'm in chapter 17, David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep, he's talking about himself, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he arose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. And we know the rest of the story. David slew the giant Philistine. The next phrase is in verse 34. Quench the power of fire. We all remember the story about the three Jews in the book of Daniel that were thrown into the blazing furnace of fire because they would not bow down and worship the golden image. And another great act of faith. The next phrase is, let me find it here. Shut the mouths of lions, quench the power. Escape the edge of the sword. This is the one I picked in Isaiah 37. In Isaiah 37, we have the story, another miraculous event of conquest, of Hezekiah, king of Israel, king of Judah, I should say. And at that time, there was a king from the world empire at that time was Assyria, and a historical figure by the name of Sennacherib had come with 185,000 soldiers, and they were conquering all the cities and all the countries all the way down to and including Egypt, because they were coming from Assyria, which would be kind of up by Turkey today. We'll pick the story up in verse 14 of chapter 37. Sennacherib, sometimes he didn't destroy the cities, he would just make the people slaves. And so he sent a letter to Hezekiah saying, give it up. So verse 14, Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord, that would be the temple, and he spread the letter out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has devastated all the countries and their lands, and has cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, of wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. And jumping to the end of the story in verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Syrians, and the men arose early in the morning, and behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned to his home. So that was a great feat. Now the next one is kind of interesting. I guess I need to get back there in Hebrews 11. Well, I know what it says. From weakness made strong. Now who comes to your mind as somebody that was weak that was made strong? Give me a name or two. Anybody? This is a hard one.
Samson.
What?
Samson.
Samson? Okay, another one? Okay, that's not the one I picked. Okay, that's a good one though. That's true. This one though was way weaker. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. This is such a great story. 1 Samuel chapter 10, Israel had rejected God and wanted a king, just like all the other countries. God was supposed to be their king, but they wanted somebody else. So God directed them to pick, God picked a king for them that would kind of show them just how weak a king can be. In verse 1 of chapter 10, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" Who's he talking about?
Saul.
Yeah. So turn the page to verse 17. Therefore, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. So he called all the Jews from all over, all the way up in northern Israel, southern Israel, across the Jordan, brought them all together, and he was going to show them their new king. And he was going to do it in a unique way. When everybody was gathered together, there's 12 tribes of Israel, they draw lots. And the lot fell upon the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, that's Saul's tribe. And then they drew lots of the families and fell upon Saul's family. And you get down to, we'll pick it up, verse 20. Thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought the tribe of Benjamin near its families, and the Matri family was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken from that. And when they looked for him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired further of the Lord. You know, God, where's our new king? Has this man even showed up yet? And the Lord said, behold, he is hiding himself by the luggage. He was by the suitcases. So, hiding. So this is pretty weak, pretty cowardice. But anyway, over in chapter 14, we see how this turns out. Verse 47. Now when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, the sons of Ammon and Edom, and the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines, and wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment. He acted valiantly and defeated the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered him. So as weak and as cowardice as he was, at least in part, he became a great warrior. And that should give us, that should encourage us. Any of you guys kind of feel a little weak sometimes, you know? Yeah, I agree. So the next phrase, became mighty in war. Became mighty in war. Turn to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. This one jumped right out at me. When David was, this is the last chapter in the book of 2 Samuel, close to the last chapter, and David recounts, or the Lord recounts, some of his mighty men that had fought with him in all the battles. So this kind of became easy to kind of look through these, became mighty in war. And the story I picked out was in verse 14. How are we doing? Okay. David is kind of, well, let's look at verse 8 first. These are the names of the mighty men of David. And then he goes on and gives them a total of how many? 37 men? 37 men of war that fought alongside of David. Verse 14 is a little story that's pretty neat about these brave men, these mighty men of war. David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So it was just kind of a tongue-in-cheek statement. So three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things three mighty men did. Such a great, great story of men that served David. There's another one here. How many of you remember the story of the little flocks of goats? This is a very small story. We've got to turn there, because I didn't see any hands. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. Two little flocks of goats. As soon as you see it, you go, "Oh yeah, I remember that." 1 Kings chapter 20. Short little story. These are ones that put foreign armies to flight. Picking the story up at verse 26. At the turn of the year, Ben-Hadad, he was the king of the Syrians, or as this translation says, the Arameans, same thing, mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. The sons of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went out to meet them. The sons of Israel camped before them like two little flocks of goats. It was just a small group of Israelis fighting against this huge army of Syrians. But the Arameans filled the country. Then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said, 'The Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys,' therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So they camped over against the other 7 days. Here's this little flock of Jewish soldiers out in the valley. And on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the sons of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek. Am I saying that right? Aphek. To the city, and the walls fell on the remaining soldiers, 27,000 men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into the inner chamber. So, putting foreign armies to flight, a great story of faith. And then, a couple more stories that we're pretty familiar with. We had women who received their dead by resurrection. We have two different women that I know of in the scripture in the Old Testament. One is in 1 Kings 17. That was Elijah when he raised raised to life the dead son of Zarephath. And then the other story is in 2 Kings when Elisha, some years later, both Elisha and the Shunammite woman exhibited great faith in the resurrection of her son. Okay, back to Hebrews. We're going to jump into the second part of this. Because remember, the first part is about great conquests and great heroes of the faith, you might say, that subdued kingdoms and all that. But the next group, there are 12 descriptions of the next group of people. And it's picking it up in verse 35b. It says, "Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." So this is a whole different type of heroes of the faith. And and it says that they endured this for the hope of a better resurrection. Let's take a look at some of these heroes of the faith. Sometimes these heroes were persecuted by their own countrymen. Pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 26 is actually a couple stories here. Jeremiah 26, verse 8. Of course, Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And it was during the time when the Babylonians were coming against Jerusalem. And says in verse 8, Jeremiah had, when he had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak. This wasn't something he made up. He was commanded by the Lord to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets. And all the people seized him and said, "You must die," because he had told the truth. Verse 11, "Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, 'The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord. And the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on the city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing.'" Well, through a series of events, they didn't kill Jeremiah this time. They threw him into prison. Later on, they let him out, and they he preaches some more, and they throw him into a cistern or a deep well, and almost dies there, but he's rescued again. There's another fellow up in verse 20, the same chapter. Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah. And he prophesied against this city and against this land, words similar to all those of Jeremiah. He's another prophet. And when King Jehoiakim, he was the bad king, and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. And Uriah heard of it, and he was afraid, and he fled to Egypt. So the king sends people after him. In verse 23, they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim and slew him with the sword and cast his body into the burial place of the common prison. And we have a whole bunch of prophets that are killed by the leadership of Israel because they had rejected God's word. Isaiah, tradition tells us, was actually sawed in two, and he was probably one of the most famous of the prophets. Jesus, in chapter 23, recounts a story that's given in 2 Chronicles. We'll look at it in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. Short story, picking it up in verse 20. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him at the command of the king, and they stoned him to death. Notice where? In the court of the house of the Lord. Right in the temple grounds, they stoned this priest. And of course, Jesus mentions that in one of the Gospels. Stephen recounts some of the Old Testament failures in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Just a couple verses, I'll read them. Stephen is about to be stoned by the Jewish people in his day, the leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. And he says in verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." And of course, in just a few minutes after that, they stoned Stephen to death. There is, so you have a whole bunch of people that gave their lives trusting God, looking for a better resurrection. They knew they were dying, but they believed they would be raised again. But it wasn't just religious leaders that persecuted God's faithful, but there was also foreign enemies. And we have a few that are mentioned in the Bible, but there is a historical account in 2 Maccabees of a whole bunch of people that got persecuted by the Greeks about 200 years before Christ. And I was just going to read a couple of those accounts. Mainly, we're not going to read the torture part, but mainly to see how these people that were being tortured and killed answered their persecutors, that they believed in strongly in a resurrection. And so one of the examples is about two women. I'm in 2 Maccabees. If you have a Catholic Bible, you'd have this in there. But Nobody has one of those, except me right here. And just for your information, when the King James Version was translated in, what was it, 1611, it had the Apocrypha, but it was an insert. It wasn't part of God's Word. It was historical literature, and part of it is 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which tells of the Maccabean War when the Greeks had conquered and were trying to force the Jewish people to change their religion, their custom, and their language. And the Jews revolted, and we actually have a feast that Jesus participated in. Anybody remember the name of it? Hanukkah? Yeah. So it's a true historical account. It's not God's word, but it's a historical account. So anyway, for example, two women were brought in for having circumcised their children, because the Greeks were trying to get all the Jews to quit circumcising. These women, they publicly paraded around the city of Jerusalem, having their babies hung at their breasts. Then they hurled them down headlong from the wall of the temple. Others who had assembled in caves and holes in the ground observed the seventh day secretly, because they weren't allowed to meet on the Sabbath. And they were all burned because of their piety. They did not defend themselves in view of their regard for this most holy day. There was a priest in the temple, one of the scribes in high position, a man now advanced in age and of noble presence. He was being forced to open his mouth to eat swine's flesh that had been sacrificed on the altar in Jerusalem. That's what the king of the Greeks did. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a wicked man. But he, the priest, welcomed death with honor rather than life with pollution, and went up to the rack of his own accord, spitting out the flesh out of his mouth that they'd forced him to eat, and refused things that it was not right to taste, even for the natural love of life. And then it happened. This is there's seven brothers and a mother that are arrested and are brought before Antiochus. And this is kind of a famous passage. And most of the commentators that I read attributed these to this passage that we're reading in Hebrews 11. It happened also that seven brothers and their mothers were arrested and were being compelled by the king under torture with whips and cords to partake of unlawful swine's flesh. One of the brothers, acting as their spokesman, said, "What do you intend to ask and learn of us? For we are ready to die rather than transgress the laws of our fathers." And that particular brother, when he, after they'd tortured him, when he was at his last breath, said, "You accursed wretch, you dismiss us from this present life, but the King of the universe will raise us up to everlasting renewal of life because we have died for his laws." And then they go on. The fourth son said this as he was being tortured. "And when he was near death, he said, 'One cannot but choose to die at the hands of men and to cherish the hope that God gives of us being raised again by him. But for you, there will be no resurrection to life.'" The mother, having watched all seven of her children one at a time being tortured to death, said, picking it up in part, "It was not I who gave you breath or life, nor I that set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the creator of the world, who shaped from the beginning of man and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you again, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of his laws. She goes on and says, talking to about her last son, I carried you 9 months in my womb. I nursed you for 3 years and have reared you and brought you up to this point in your life and have taken care of you. I beseech you, my child, to look at heaven and earth and see everything that is in them and recognize that God did not make them out of the things that existed. See the understanding they had of God. And thus also mankind comes into being. Do not fear this butcher. Prove yourself worthy of your brothers. Accept death so that God will have mercy and I may get you back again with your brothers. You see the faith that these people had in another resurrection. Wrapping this up really quickly. This persecution, of course, is not like what many of our brothers and sisters around the world are going through today because of their faith in God's Word and Jesus Christ. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 39, we're going to wrap this up, and all these having gained approval through their faith did not receive what was promised. What was their expectation? What were they looking for? Look at across the page, just reminding us what we'd studied some weeks ago. It says in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promise, having seen them and having welcomed them from a far distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then in verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country, just like us, right? A heavenly one. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them, the new Jerusalem that we will all attend one day that have put our faith in Jesus. Backing up in chapter 10, verse 32, it says, but remember the former days, that's what we've been looking at, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to prisoners, and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, your faith, your belief, because it has great reward in the future. For you have need of endurance. God wants us to continue, no matter how much we may go through, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And here's the promise, verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Who's coming?
Jesus.
Some of you are still awake. That's good. Okay, and verse 40. Because God has provided something better for us, so apart from us, they would not be made perfect. All of chapter 11 is talking about heroes of the faith in one way or another who have not preceded us in the resurrection. We will all be resurrected at the same time. Well, kind of. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, many of those who sleep will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Acts 24 says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there will certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. John said, the hour is coming, Jesus said the hour is coming in John chapter 5. The hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good to the resurrection of life and those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus said in John 14, just one verse, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Talking about the resurrection and going to heaven. The writer of Hebrews reminds us all that faith in God's word and Jesus Christ, all of us are looking forward to a better resurrection. You might be thinking, yeah, but I'm not always good. I've done a lot of terrible things in my life. Maybe I won't be one of the righteous ones that's resurrected to go to heaven. Maybe I'll be resurrected to go to hell. This is where Jesus comes in. God knew that we were all unrighteous and that we needed a Savior. And Jesus' righteousness was traded for our righteousness. He took on our sin on the cross that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so by faith in him and his shed blood on the cross, him dying for our sins, we receive his righteousness. And those that have put faith in him, we're the ones that will be resurrected and to eternal life into heaven. So that's finishing up Hebrews. So we can, not Hebrews entirely, so we can have confidence to go forward as hopefully the writer was hoping that the Jews of his day would continue because they were being persecuted and some were becoming afraid. So as things get maybe worse and worse in the United States, we may see persecution, we may see suffering, we may be tortured, but I hope that our eyes will be on Christ and his promise of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word again. It's amazing. We only touched on just a few of the great stories of heroes of the faith that you've given us to strengthen our faith. Just thank you, Lord, that you've done this, and I pray that we would all hide these things in our heart, that we might become better servants for your sake. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.